We tend to live our lives in rhythms, or at least in tune with the rhythms that are around us. So you're switching rhythms now between summer and fall. You switched rhythms as going back to school. These rhythms are always coming and going, coming and going. There's a rhythm to worship that is older than any of us, one that begins with praise. Before we ever name what is broken, before we pour out our grief, before we confess our sins, a rhythm of praise comes first. We turn our gaze upward, outward to God. Psalm 113 helps us begin our rhythm of worship there. The word of the Lord from Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time on and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks down on the heavens and the earth? Yet he raises the poor from the dust, lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Psalm 113 sings to a rhythm in which God is enthroned high above the nations, the heavens, whose glory rises beyond anything we know. And if that were all we heard, if that is where the psalm stopped, if that's the end of the rhythm, we might imagine a God that is too lofty to care, too exalted to notice the dust on our clothes or the ache in our bones. But the psalm refuses that distance. It declares that this very one who sits enthroned over everything bends down, stoops low, lifts the poor from the dust. And this is not just poetry. This is the lived memory of Israel, the God who raised them from slavery in Egypt, who restored the forgotten after the exile, who gave the barren woman joy in her home. Majesty is here revealed as nothing short of mercy. That is the God we are called to praise. That is the rhythm that we attune our lives to. But what does it mean to trust such a God in a world still ruled by powers and principalities? What does it mean to live as a people of mercy when others would wield coercion, when rulers seem far removed from the lowly? That's the question that the New Testament reading presses upon us. If this is the God who stoops down to raise up the poor, then how do we live under such a God in a world of rulers and authorities? How do we practice mercy when we ourselves feel trapped in systems of power? That is the question Paul addresses in his letter to Timothy. The word of the Lord from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings, for all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and acceptable before God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved, everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom for all. This was attested to at the right time, and for this I was appointed a herald and apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. We do not need much convincing that the world is not as it should be. It's easier to preach that sermon. It makes all of us feel better to hear that sermon. But a friend of mine told me something yesterday that I thought was very apropos, that during moments of crisis like we are all living through right now, people show up to church, first of all, expecting to hear something. Second of all, finding out that what they hear is not what they expected to hear. And third, that the preacher could never make those two things meet. So he decided Saturday before Sunday that he wasn't going to accept anything but utter failure before he started. And I think he's right. Because we carry grief not only as individuals but as a people. Aren't we grieving as a country over something, one thing or another, multiple things at once? The wars that rage across the globe, political violence that stains our streets and campuses, neighbors that look at each other with suspicion, whole communities feel the ground shaking beneath their feet. And it's not just some personal sorrow that you carry with you into church on a Sunday morning. It is a corporate grief. It is the grief of a society that is unraveling at the seams. The Psalm's image of the poor lifted from the ash heap is beautiful. But we do not have to look far to see many who remain in the dust. Paul's urging to pray is for all people, for kings, for all in authority. And that feels jarring, unfair. How do we pray for leaders of each and every kind around the globe when their words can stoke division, or when their decisions unleash destruction, or when their policies create dust for the vulnerable? How do you do that, Paul? How do you pray for Rome while they kill Christians? That is the question Timothy's asking as he's reading here. A lot of us Christians make it hard to make it past 1 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy probably would have checked out closer to here. How do I pray for the goodness of Caesar when he's killing my friends? That is the tension the text holds before us. Praise God who raises the lowly, Paul says, and pray for all, including those who are putting down the lowly, including those who we are tempted to deem less and less deserving of our prayers. Pray for those who need your attention, and pray for those who don't. Pray for those who need help, and pray for those who create the situations that necessitate the need for help. That command unsettles us because it asks us something that does not come easily. We grieve systems that tilt against the poor. We lament leaders who seem unmoved by cries for justice. And to be clear, I'm not talking about any one leader. This is human history, is it not? From one time to another. We confess that sometimes we would rather give our energy to anger or cynicism, not prayer. You watch the news, and is our instinct outrage, or is it prayer? Is our response cynicism, resigning ourselves to just more of the same tomorrow, or is it prayer? Some theologian a long time ago said something very wise and said it plainly. Sin is the culpable disruption of shalom. Sin is the disruption of peace. Anything that disrupts peace is sin. Not simply a slip of the tongue or a careless mistake, but the tearing apart of God's peace. The intentional destruction of God's peace. Peace with God, peace with neighbor, peace with creation. And that disruption is both personal and communal. It's not just something that you feel by yourself, it is something that we experience as a community. It wounds hearts, but it also shapes institutions. It breaks trust between peoples, and it leaves whole societies fractured, divided, enemies. And yet Psalm 113 insists that God does not remain aloof during that. The God enthroned above the heavens stoops down. I know that the older we get, the harder it is to imagine anyone willingly stooping down for anything. But Psalm 113 asks you to imagine that if you could do that without pain in your back, God stoops down to raise up the poor, to restore the forgotten, to seat them with princes. The psalm will not let us despair. The rhythm doesn't sing that song. The Lord reigns not by ignoring the dust, but by lifting those crushed by it. And so Paul adds a further word, not in contradiction, but in addition to. There is one God. There is also one mediator between God and the rest of us, Christ, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom for all. The scope is as wide as the psalm. Christ's ransom is not for a few, not for the worthy, not for those we happen to like, but for all. If you're doing one of those word maps that hasn't been trendy in like 5 years, but used to be everywhere on social media, if you do a word map of Paul's letters, one of the biggest words, if not the biggest word, depending on which letter you're looking at, is the word all or every or each or everyone. The inclusion nature of this gospel is huge to Paul. Which means that this Christ is a ransom for the poor in the ash heap, for the barren woman waiting for joy, for the rulers who need wisdom, for your enemies who must be turned away from violence, from those whose decisions we despise. Christ stretches grace across every one of those boundaries, no matter where you would draw them, no matter where you would stop. This does not mean endorsement of something unjust or something you don't like or someone in power or not in power. It does not mean silence in the face of injustice, because prayer is not complicity. Prayer is entrusting. Prayer is asking God to turn hearts toward wisdom, toward mercy, toward restraint. Prayer is the ability to resist the easy pull of contempt and that dangerous slide into despair. Prayer, in this sense, becomes an act of holy resistance, something very active and alive. It resists cynicism by refusing to give up hope. It resists contempt by refusing to dehumanize even an enemy. It resists despair by entrusting the world with all of its violence and division into the hands of the one who ransoms all of us. That is how God shows up and stoops down. Majesty revealed as mercy. Authority revealed as self-giving. Power revealed as ransom. And this is how we, as a community, are invited to respond with confession, with responsibility. We did this. We own our part in this world we're waking up in. We did this. Repentance. We no longer want to do it this way anymore. Reconciliation. We want to live in harmony with one another, with restoration, to build something bigger, better. We confess where we ourselves have been caught in patterns of division. We repent by turning our hearts again to God's peace rather than our hatred and dehumanizing of the other. We seek reconciliation by daring to pray for those we mistrust. We join in restorative justice by stooping low to raise the poor, by repairing what has been broken in whatever small way we can. That is what it means to live as people of Psalm 113 in a 1 Timothy 2 world, praising the God who raises and interceding in the name of Christ who ransoms all. So we name our griefs in all honesty before God. We don't numb them or pass them along with anger. It looks like praying with a circle that is wide enough to include not only family and friends, but also strangers, rulers, enemies. Those who you will never agree with on whatever that one issue is. It looks like resisting contempt when outrage is easier. Returning instead to the words of the psalm, "The Lord stoops to raise up those who are low." So it looks like lifting someone in need with our own hands, a meal prepared, a bill covered, a kindness offered. It looks like seeking one honest conversation across a divide, not to win, but to listen. Not to conquer, but to honor the image of God in another human being. None of these gestures are small in God's eyes. They are the seeds of grace in a fractured world. These are the ways that the church lives into this new song where the rhythm of praise and intercession flow together, where exaltation of God and the lifting of neighbors becomes one fabric. Because to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind is also to love your neighbor as yourself. And unless you live in a very highly restrictive HOA, you don't usually get to pick your neighbors. And all of it leads us here to this table on a morning like this, where the Christ who ransomed you and those other people you don't like is host to all. Here, this exalted God stoops low again, not in something abstract, but in bread and cup. Here, the poor are lifted, the weary are strengthened, the powerful are humbled. Here, we kneel side by side, rich and poor, weary, strong, grieving, hopeful, rulers, servants, alike. Because grace makes no distinction at this meal. At this table, our combined grief is met with grace. We confess together that we did this. And we are pardoned together because he did that. We are fed together. We are sent together. We rise together. We rise not only for ourselves. We rise to join the God who stoops down to raise the lowly. We rise to follow the Christ who ransoms all. We rise to become bread for the world. Wine poured out for the healing of the nations. So please, I beg of you, rise above all of it. Let God pull you out of it. Don't give in to the hatred around you. The othering, the dehumanizing. Please look into the eyes of someone else that you can't stand and see the love that Christ had for them. And if we could just do that, we might be able to rise together, all of us. So come to the table, come and be lifted, come and be fed, come and be sent, for the God who raises and the Christ who ransoms is here. Let's stand and sing.